I was looking over my records recently and found that in the near 10 years that I have been in ministry, I have officiated over 20 funerals as a pastor. Mothers and fathers and husbands and wives, many who were able to live long and fulfilling lives. But on three occasions, I have had to walk with parents as they have had to bury a child who was a young adult in his or her 20s. Three lives cut tragically short. These have been some of the most difficult moments of my ministry, and they have allowed a glimpse into the plight of the two women in our scripture lessons for today. Both were widows, and widows held a tenuous position in Jesus' day. They were often linked with orphans as those without provision in Jewish society. Women lived under the protection of their father's household and then eventually their husband's household. After the death of the husband, however, it was customary for the brother or other relative of the deceased to marry the widow. In cases where no male relative from the family of her husband was available, the widow moved to the margins of society and fell vulnerable to alienation and exclusion from the community and the simple daily provisions of a familial care. Further, the death of an only son would leave a widow without an heir and therefore unable to retain whatever means remained for her. Clearly, these two women were facing very desperate futures. Illness took the life of the son of the unnamed woman in 1 Kings. But Luke does not tell us what took the life of the young man in his account. Regardless, both women were utterly devastated. "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to bring to my sin your remembrance and to cause the death of my son," the one mother says to Elijah. The other mother simply mourning with the others as her son is carried out of the village to his grave. Desperate and devastating times for two women who must have thought that all was lost. Their precious sons were gone forever. But that was not to be the end of their story for either one of them. Let's step into this tale from Luke's gospel, shall we? Open our eyes and our ears to what is going on around us. Let's walk in that crowd a few paces behind the bier on a hot day in Nain, a little-known town that was no destination. It was simply a waypoint. But it was home, and it was family to those who were in that crowd. Death is common enough, even if not especially, in Nain. And everyone seems to know what to do, what part that they play in this procession. The professional mourners and wailers are doing what they do best, making plenty of noise so that friends and family may cry their hearts out without the embarrassment of making a scene all by themselves. Still others carry the spices to anoint and prepare the body for burial, and others carry the grave clothes as well. As we walk along with them, we make our way from the family home and through the streets and out to the town gate. You see, a death in a small village like this one, it touches everyone, for they are all family, either by birth or by proximity. The family burial plot will be outside of the village just a little ways, perhaps a small cave in the side of a hill, where those who have passed on before, the woman's husband and others, have also been laid to rest. Room has been made in the cave for this newest addition. That is where our procession is headed inexorably, or so it seems. But then, unexpectedly, another large crowd begins to enter the town, and it is led by one man. He seems familiar,
but you can't quite put your finger on it. Upper Galilee is not that big of a place, and perhaps he grew up in one of those neighboring villages passed through or visited before. As those two crowds converge, ours and his, both slow to a halt, the man leans in to speak something to the mother of the deceased, but there's no way to hear what he is saying, not above the noise of the wailing and the singing. But then, to everyone's shock and horror, he reaches out to touch the bier. Nobody would do this, as it would make them ritually unclean. Still, he does it. And then, an even greater shock, he speaks again, and the body of the young man sits up. And the wailing and singing turns immediately to shouts of disbelief and fear and even joy. No one seems to know what to do. Eyes dart from the young man to the mother to this strange man who has come to town. He has done what only prophets can do, what Elijah did for that widow of Zarephath. He raised the dead. A great prophet has risen among us. God has looked favorably on his people, they shout. They are amazed and they are fearful. They really don't know what to think. Because death is the ultimate end. It is the final no. Once it has taken its grip, there is no coming back. There is only moving on, haltingly at best, to a new normal. But suddenly, that assumption, that core assumption of life, is called into question. And suddenly, even death has no finality. Now, Luke doesn't tell us what happens next, just the word about Jesus spread throughout the region, but we can imagine, I think, what happened next. Tears of grief turned to tears of joy in an instant. Almost certainly someone fainted, others embraced, perhaps those two crowds intermingling in the joy of the moment. Many pressed in on Jesus with question after question. The funeral feast was devoured, but in a very different spirit. The festivities probably ran long into the night, and at some point, either with a word of parting or like a thief in the night, Jesus departed to continue his march to defeat death once and for all. As one reads through the scriptures and encounters accounts like these, where Elijah raises a son from the dead in Zarephath and Jesus does the same in Nain, you start to understand that our God is a God of life, not death. That even that ultimate power has no power in the presence of God. And when you take a moment to realize that neither of the widows are named, nor are their sons, and that Zarephath and Nain are just ordinary places, nothing special really, nothing more than stops along the way for a prophet and for God's son, then you start to realize that what happened there to those people, well, it could happen anywhere to anyone, even here, even to you. One might have thought that Luke, ever the competent dramatist, would have saved a resurrection wonder like the raising of this widow's son for a more appropriate time, later in his account of Jesus, at a more impressive location perhaps, like in Jerusalem, perhaps sometime around Easter. But no. Luke tells this surprising Easter story here near the beginning in an out-of-the-way village among anonymous ordinary folk caught up in the grip of ordinary everyday death. It's as if Luke says, what the modern world teaches as extraordinary, miraculous, supernatural is just another day on the road with Jesus. Now, once Jesus intrudes among us, God can surprise us anytime God pleases, pushing into new, previously off-limits territory that death thinks is its own. Anytime, anywhere. Yes. Even here, and even now, and even among us. So let us step back into that crowd once again, this time as the widow. But this time it is not necessarily a funeral procession for a loved one. Imagine instead that this procession leads to that which you dread the most this week or this month, this year, or perhaps all of the time. See what you would most hate to lose lying on that bier at the front of the crowd, making its way to the burial. Maybe it is your loved ones. Maybe it's your health, or your job, or a nest egg, or a lifelong dream. And now see Jesus entering that village, walking toward you as you are filled with fear and with grief. And hear him say to you, as he said to that widow, "Do not weep." And know in that moment that he has the power to bring life where there previously was death. Now, there is no promise here. We know that from our own experiences. No guarantee that he will reach out and will touch that bier and bring back to life what was dead. But there is at least hope, because he has done it before, and because he has the power to do it again. Because our God is a God of life, not death. And because of Jesus Christ, death does not get the final word. There is an old saying, "Nothing is certain in life except death and taxes." Well, as it turns out, with Jesus around, the saying should be, "Nothing is certain in life except taxes. Render under Caesar," he once said. Today, to Zarephath, to Nain, and even to Columbia, to the sons and to the mothers and to all who have gathered, life has come. Life abundant and eternal. So do not weep. Rise. For even death has been defeated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.